come anointed. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, please have a seat. Really cool praise report today. Esther Clanton, who she has a bit of a headache, can't be here today, but I sent a praise report. We've been praying for her mom in Panama, right? They serve in the kingdom, and her mom has lost eyesight in one of her eyes and had a macular hole, and we prayed a number of times, about two month and a half ago or so, and saw improvement, but the report came in today. Her hole, the macular hole, is completely closed, and her eyesight is fully restored, which is awesome. And we say that not in shock. It's like, yeah, he did it again. And this is like, as Esther, she chooses her words carefully, and she's like, my mom is smiling, she's seeing, and she's reading her Bible again, and she's happy. And the eye doctor was like, I don't understand how this happens, which I know. We've heard that report so many times, right, where the doctor says, I don't understand why this is happening. But we do, and I love that God's power is matched with God's love, and that's a force that none of us like would ever want to stand against. So I think that's so cool. Speaking of God's power, God's love, most evidenced ever on Easter Sunday, right? Easter is coming in 1 month, and I'm so excited about it. We're gonna have 9 a.m. Easter egg hunt outdoors in the sun. Not like this sun, though. It'll be like 50 degrees warmer than this sun today. And then 10 a.m. Easter service. A couple things on that. We, for that Easter egg hunt, we're like going to have a lot of people here, a lot of kids, and we don't want just sad kids, right? Nobody wants sad kids. So we need a lot of candy, because candy makes kids happy, and that's just the truth. And so when I say a lot of candy, we need a lot to stuff the eggs that we're going to have. And so would you help and just bring a big old bag or five of candy, wrapped candy? So we got to kind of do this carefully. You don't have to worry about peanut butter and all that stuff, because it'll be wrapped, okay? But that would be awesome. And then also the other thing is, for the service, if you would like lilies, to like in memory of or in honor of, there's a way. We sent an email out Friday. It's on that, but a way you can sign up on a Google Doc. We ask, it's $10 if you can do it. If not, don't worry about it. But I think that would look really cool for Easter, and we'll have that printed as well. So, all right. Well, welcome. Good morning, and man, it's. The first thing I do every morning when I wake up is I look at the weather, and I know what the weather, I study the weather like crazy. I know what's coming, but I'm just hopeful maybe. Maybe it's going to be nicer, right? And I look today, and of course the wind chill said zero when I woke up, and I'm like, no! I was hoping for more. So we're talking about hope today. I know a lot about hope because, well, I hope for stuff, right? Last week, we began a series called Family Focus. And the idea behind it really originates that pretty much every family in the world has at least two things in common, right? One is a desire and one is a fear. The desire is we all want a long-lasting, healthy family. A family that just loves each other for years and years and years, so that when you're old and like need your kids to take care of you, they want to take care of you, right? But you want to be close to your siblings. You want your children to be close to their siblings for years and years and years and years. You just want that, where family matters. That's what we want. Our fear, though, believes that we are all going to blow it. We're going to blow it somehow. As parents, we're going to mess this one up, and yeah, it could happen. I'm so worried because I know the dysfunctions, and we worry about those things. However, families that prioritize specific attributes in the home are sowing long-term rewards. And so the first one, which is what we talked about last week, is togetherness. All right? Now, togetherness is actually about an action that is valued. And so togetherness, we talked about it last week and saying, like, making intentional effort to spend time together, to do things together, to eat together, find a way to have family meals where you're sitting at your table, not rushed, but having conversation, having times where you can laugh together as a family. These habits, these actions that we value, actually form the whole long-term identity of your family. So we want to, like, dedicate ourselves, right, to togetherness. Today, though, we're going to talk about the second of these attributes, which is hope. And hope is all about an outlook that is embraced. We want to be hope-filled. Even if you know what the weather is, you're still going to be hopeful, right? And then the third one, which we'll get to next week, is perseverance. And perseverance is all about a faith that's exhibited. So we'll a little bit of overlap today, but we're going to mostly spend our time on that tomorrow or next Sunday. But God cares about your family. He cares about your home. He cares if you are living in a single person place or if you have 20 kids in your house. Like, He genuinely loves you. And we've all kind of been in that situation, right, where it's like we see families and we're like, man, they're always so negative. Like, why are they bitter or angry? And it's like, you don't know that thing. And then you check yourselves, like, are we like that? And then you see other families that are constantly, like, joy-filled. And you're like, I hope we're like that. I don't know, are we like that? But the whole idea is, like, on hope is we want to create a culture in our house, right, that we actually were. It's not just as simple as optimistic, because our faith is really rooted in this, but we have hope. We believe in a really good God for really good purposes and really good ways. So who has hope? I think I talk about him every once in a while, but there's somebody in our house. His full name is Exarban Lincoln Knorr. I know him as Benny, my dog. Benny is quite the hopeful being. Okay, so easily the most hopeful in our house. This guy, he knows a number of English words, okay? And different words trigger him in different ways. The word, if anybody accidentally says walk, he immediately springs up and is all over it. I mean, he's just ready for a walk. In fact, he's so hopeful. He has this thing where a number of years ago, my back has something, I can't run anymore. And so I used to run, now I walk, but I take him on long, hard, fast-paced walks. And so when I'm getting my shoes on upstairs, and Benny's scared of stairs, there's a whole training mishap. Anyway, he doesn't go up the stairs, so he stays at the bottom of the stairs, and he just whimpers and like howls, and he's so ready, because he knows I'm getting my shoes on, which is the weirdest thing ever. But and then I'll come down, and he's just like bouncing around. When I take his electric collar off, he's doing circles. And when I put his other leash on, he's doing circles. He's just so excited, right? Because he's so filled with hope. If somebody, you don't really have to. Here's what we can do in our house. We don't know if anybody's fed Benny for the day, right, or for the morning. And so all you have to do is say, "Did anybody feed the dog?" And if Benny sits there, he got fed. But he hears those English words, and he's up, and he's so filled with hope because he knows. And so you don't need an answer from an actual person. You just need to see his response, right? He's always hope-filled. He brings his toys over to us, hoping we're going to play. Sometimes he's wrong, and we don't, but he's always hope. This dog has more hope than probably any person I've ever met. But So you might have a dog, okay? I don't know. I don't think cats do this. I don't know. Anyway. Kids, young kids have a lot of hope, don't they? They hope for things. If you have a newborn, and the newborn, like, points at a toy that he can't quite roll himself over to. Like he's hopeful. He wants it. He thinks he should have it. He's hoping to have it in his hands, right? Or a food. Or if you take like your young kid who's just learned how to talk, shopping. And they say, I want, right, in the grocery store. And it's like, I want. And they're so hopeful. And you know what happens to kids as they get older? Their hope just gets, it goes down. Because they learn to be disappointed. They learn to be let down that they've hoped so many times. And it's like, well, I'll just lower my hopes. And actually, that sounds really sad. Some of that's kind of good. Like, you shouldn't get everything you hope for, right? You shouldn't have everything you want. But there is this sadness. And I think about adults, right? The parents, the adults. Are you filled with hope? Because kids always learn from their parents. Like, that's just standard. And so do we have hope today? And there are so many reasons right now to see our hope minimized. I mean, there is war going on that could blow up even bigger. There's disease that we've been living in for like 2 years that's changed so much of our world. There's division in this country and probably every country, but there's so much extreme division. There's all these reasons of like frustration. There's this unknown of what's coming next. And it's like, yeah, I could see how somebody could just like say their hope. I'm just going to lower my hope. I don't hope for much anymore because I don't want to be let down. And there's that mentality. But when a parent in a household takes that perspective, just lowering hope, maybe as a protective mechanism, it totally shapes the children and it shapes the culture of the family. And so one of the important things we want to do is we want to actually live with hope. And I believe there are more reasons to live with hope than there are reasons not to. Okay? So why do we have hope? Why would a family of followers of Jesus, why would we walk with hope? And perhaps one of the greatest reasons is because the gospel actually enables us to live with a 40,000-foot view of this whole world. And that means, I guess it's a business term, but it just means like 40,000-foot, like when you're up out, if you go up, vertically up to the skies, 40,000 feet, it's like 7.5 miles, and you look down, you can see the whole landscape, and you can see a whole lot. And things make sense, and you can see the big picture and understand it. And so like a business leader wants to actually have that view often because that's where innovation, that's where planning can take place best than when you're right in the thick of it and all you see are tall obstacles and big problems all around you. And so for a follower of Christ, how can we live with hope? Well, it's because we actually would take a 40,000-foot view for our own worlds. And in fact, we would say even higher than 40,000. We would say a heavenly foot view, right? And it's this whole understanding that when the kingdoms of this world are burning, and they are, that the kingdom of heaven doesn't burn. It's a kingdom that, as the Bible says, that cannot be shaken. It's this great kingdom. Though kingdoms, countries come and go, and problems that are always going on, like, yeah, the kingdom of heaven doesn't burn up. It is an eternal kingdom. It will last through the fire. It's like, how do you have hope? Well, when an evil dictator bombs a maternity hospital, it's like, how do you find hope in that? You find hope in a God who is good, a God who is just, a God who does not overlook anything, and a God who still loves this really cold world that we live in. You find hope, not in the midst of a bombing, but up high from a perspective where you see God is actually sovereign over all things. He's not going to let that go. He's bigger than our biggest problems here. He sees things, and we want to see things. We want to kind of have that 40,000-foot view. When bills are piling up and we're getting really worried about how we're going to make that happen, we have a God that we call on who once provided for a widow and her sons oil, like this endless jar of oil to pay off exorbitant debt that they had. See, that's the God we serve. It's like this widow back, I mean, she had to have been hopeless until she was told that this little amount of oil, if she kept pouring it into jugs, it would just keep pouring, right? When sickness can take away everything, and you see the risk of that, and you're worried that this sickness might be the end of everything I know and love, we call on a Savior that heals just by the command of His voice. That's who God is. And He loves, and He's power, and He's good. And maybe most importantly for every one of us here, when we feel crushed by the weight of our own sin, and I know that's a metaphor we use, like the weight of our sin. When you get convicted that, God, I've been a disappointment, I've failed in this way and this way and this way, and I've continued to be selfish about this and this, it gets really heavy. And when we feel crushed by the weight of our sin, we surrender ourselves to a Savior who said, I got that. And He died to actually take the weight away from us, all of it. So when we talk about these things, and it's like, how do you have hope in a world that seems really heavy and really tough? And I'm actually part of the problem. I'm not even the victim here. I'm right, my sin. And it's like, actually, I just put my hope in Christ because I believe He's that good and that amazing. I want you to, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Romans 15. The words will be on the screen as well. Romans 15 is this passage in the New Testament. Paul is the author. We're St. Paul, Westport. I guess named after him or in honor of him. And this passage in Romans 15, Paul's writing, and he does this from a place of, the context of this is he's essentially, this section is kind of about, hey, you stronger Christians, help out the weaker Christians. And this isn't about trying to like rate anybody. It's just saying, hey, help one another. Like if you see somebody struggling, like help them. It's that simple, right? And so we're going to jump in at verse 4, Romans 15, 4. And he writes this. And the verses that are kind of the key to this are the bookends, the first one and the last one, but I think the middle adds context for us. So verse 4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This actually points back to the entirety of the Old Testament. Okay, whatever was written in former days, like all of that, all of the Word of God, the Old Testament, like Paul is saying this in like what, 60 AD, okay, the year 60, a long time ago. And he's like, hey, Jesus had died, was resurrected, and it's been almost 3 decades since then, and God is doing amazing things on earth. And he's like, hey, everything that was written before the Old Testament, man, that's actually for you. And he says that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we'll have hope. The next verse says, may the God of endurance and encouragement, the two words he just used, grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And again, like the bigger context is kind of the strong and the weak, and he's saying, hey, just be together, right? that key from last week was just togetherness, like investing in time together and saying we're going to be a family together. It also works for the church. I mean, but the family unit, like being together, help one another, and you're going to find hope in this. Verse 8 says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." If that's just like went over our head, what that says is that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. He's fulfilling the Old Covenant, and he actually is the fulfillment of the promise to the Jews. And Jesus is Jewish, he's born into a Jewish family, and he's not ignoring that, he's embracing that and saying, hey, these promises, man, I'm fulfilling them for you. But then look at verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That's exactly what Jesus did. And then just to go through these, there are four. Paul quotes four Old Testament passages, because he's talking about the Old Testament, so he's going to quote it, that just point to Jesus giving hope to all people, including the Gentiles. So real quick, 2 Sam, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it said, this time in Deuteronomy, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Don't skip that verse. Think how cool that is. In Deuteronomy, when the Hebrews are locked in on their identity and their identity only, and Moses writes, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Rejoice with the Jews. Rejoice together, like because the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come." I think I skipped the psalm. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." The Gentiles are to have hope in Jesus. And so anyway, he sums all this up with verse 13. And look, this is one of the most glorious verses. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in" what? Hope. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Followers of Jesus, man, we carry hope. It's interesting. Jesus united the most opposed groups. Think about that. From the Jew and the Gentile, he totally united. From the believing Jew and the unbelieving Jew, pretty opposed groups that had nothing in common, right? They broke the common. The reason I bring that up is like when we think of what thing in this world have we been conditioned to believe there's no hope for? And I would go back to peace in the Middle East. How many times have you heard it said it's impossible? It's impossible to have peace in the Middle East and or peace in Israel, because these go back so much longer than any of us can understand. By the way, I believe that is a truth. It goes back a long time. It's so rooted in a tribalism. It's so there are emotions and feelings that we can't grasp. I have no problem with any of that. I believe it. But isn't it fascinating that you have how many countless leaders from our own nation who have said it? I remember watching one of our distinguished secretaries of state give a long talk on how it's absolutely impossible to ever expect any sort of peace in Israel and with the Middle East. And then 2 years ago, God used a real estate guy from New York, who's still in his 30s at the time. He had no at all experience in the Middle East. He had no experience in foreign policy whatsoever. And this real estate guy ended up getting these like normalized relations with countries that it was absolutely impossible. Why did that happen? This guy actually had hope that it could do it. And he spent 3 years working on this. And it shifted so much. Why? Hope. Hope actually makes a big difference when you believe something I have hope that this can happen. See, when we have Jesus, we have hope in him. Our hope in Christ is not in ourselves to do something really great. It's actually, Jesus has done it before, he can do it again. That's totally it. When we pray for someone, her eye is sick, when someone has cancer, when someone, like, it's not that we're great. It's that our God is great, and he's done this so many times. His track record is just spotless. That's why we go to him. That's why we have hope in these situations. The greatest problems in this world are just that. The greatest problems in our world are in this world. Like, that's it. The greatest problems we have in this world are in this world. They'll stay here. They're just temporary. They're just little problems. They're big to us in the moment, but if we do that 40,000-foot view and take an assessment of what's going on, we realize the problems that are afflicting you right now, the ones that keep you awake at night, those are problems that stay here. And why? It's because Christians have their sights set on the next world. We don't ignore this one. We're locked in on this one, but we have a perspective that enables us to see beyond this. That's why we carry hope. Christians ought never to be hopeless. Hebrews 11:1 is the definition of faith, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Jesus has proved that he will go to any extreme, any and every extreme, to be with us in our struggles. For our struggle with sin, he went to the cross. That's the extreme. So I want to close this today about families. Talk about a family that hopes. How does a family hope? Why should a family hope? And there's three of these I want to go through. Number one is a family's outlook impacts its occupants' pathways. Okay. A family's outlook impacts its occupants' pathways. With few exceptions, you're going to walk the direction that you're facing, right? I mean, you can take a few steps like this when you're looking off to your side, but eventually you better check and make sure there's not a step right there. For the most part, when you go for a walk, you're facing a certain way and you're walking where you're looking, with few exceptions. Well, generally, you achieve the things that you believe. When you believe you can achieve something, you're quite likely to actually achieve it. You rarely achieve what you don't believe. Is that true? If you really don't think you have a chance at doing this, I'll just give it a shot, it's likely you're not going to achieve it, whatever it is. It's like, I'll apply for this job, but I don't have a shot. Well, you probably don't, because you don't even believe you have a shot. You're going to carry yourself a certain way, right? But when we believe that we can do something, we'll try even harder. If you apply for a job that you are way not qualified for, but you actually believe you'd be really good at it, and you believe you could do this, you're going to try really hard. You're going to sell yourself. You're going to go all in. If there's a test coming up that you know is extremely difficult, but you're like, if I work at this, I'm going to get an A on it. I'm going to do this. You're going to put in effort, right? The likelihood, just like you walk the place you're looking, you tend to do the things you're believing. That's where I'm getting with this. See, when a family carries a lens of hope, meaning we see everything with hope, that family finds itself able to do things together that most families would never even consider. It starts at the head of the household. It starts with the mom and the dad. It starts with two parents that, when the marriage gets really hard, is there ever a marriage that doesn't get really hard? I don't think that exists, does it? Like, marriage is hard. But when it gets really, really hard, and you have hope, though, you have this immense amount of hope that, hey, there's a good future for us, and we're going to keep working on this. And you choose that, and you live that. If you don't have hope in that, you're already defeated before you even start those conversations. Like, hope matters. A family that's shaped from the very top, from a mom and dad that are dedicated to being hope, like, hey, this is important, so we're going to buckle down, and we got this. We can do this. It absolutely impacts the kids. Having hope for opportunities for kids, having hope for just having joy in the home. Hope matters because hope actually is an outlook that shapes the family. And that outlook, that outlook actually impacts the people, and there's the pathways where we're going. It just does. Number two, a family that carries hope well handles adversity well. A family that carries hope handles adversity well. It's as simple as this. How many of you have ever done a corn maze? A few? Not very many? Is that a thing out here? Kinda? Okay. There are some really elaborate corn mazes. Even more so than that one. If you get into a corn maze, right, and you're going, and you know that it's solvable, you're going to fight. You're going to get it, right? All the competitiveness in you is going to kick in, and you will get this thing figured out. Tell me something, though. If you're in it, and whether from the beginning or at least an hour in, you actually lose your hope that there's an exit and that this is just a big prank that you have to find your way back out the entrance. You'll take any way to get out. But, like, the likelihood, like, if you give up hope, there's actually an exit. Are you going to, like, keep going in it? Or are you going to try to turn around and, like, follow the sun and get out of there, right? I mean, you're so miserable in it. If you have doubts that it could be done, well, a family that experiences disappointment, and that could be internally, that could be externally. It could be disappointment with one another. It could be disappointment that comes from outside the house. Hey, every family deals with this, right? But when that family carries hope that God is good, that God cares about the situation, that family is going to keep working through the problem and through the adversity to overcome it. That's what hope does. Hope gives you, it's not a supernatural ability, hope in itself, but hope is this belief that, hey, we can do this. This can happen. We can achieve this. This is going to be great. Families that are marked in hope do not fear disappointment. They're not worried about getting disappointed. Or if we carry hope and, oh, I didn't see that coming. That didn't come through. Okay, well, I'm going to keep hoping. We're not going to fear that the shoe's going to drop off, right? Like, or that the floor's going to drop out. I know he's probably overquoted, but I think this is really important. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: we must accept finite disappointment. Okay, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Ah, hope. Hope is this hope in a good God. The last point today is a family that carries hope does so for itself, but also for others. In the same way that that parents would say, hey, we're going to carry hope in our household because we want our kids to actually believe the best. We want our kids to actually be shaped in a positive, happy, healthy, faith-filled family. In the same way, that whole family is like a light to families outside of them, to people outside of that household. You've heard, I think I've shared this before, the phrase, you are what you eat, right? And I think that was used to mock people back in the day. I don't know, you are what you eat. If you eat a bunch of, junk food, you're going to, like, ugh. If you eat a bunch of healthy food, you're probably going to feel great and be healthy. And I think more accurate than that, though, is you are who you hang out with. You are the people that you spend the most amount of time with. It's because we become like those people. We're constantly influenced by other people. That's why it matters who your friends are. It matters who you spend time with on Monday or on Friday night or on Saturday night. Like those, you can't just like separate that. You're constantly being influenced by the people you're around. But likewise, you have the ability from God to influence other people. And we all, I'm sure, have that friend who's just constantly hopeless, right? Well, I won the lottery. I'll bet it'll all get taxed. I don't know. I'm just, just that whole, all these things are going well. I'm just waiting. Something's going to take it all away, right? And it's this, defeatist attitude, this poverty, belief, I got nothing. Even though these things are going well for me. It's actually, God's calling each one of us to sow in hope to the people around us. This goes through our family. It's a family mission, actually, to do this. We want to shape our kids to be lights of hope for those in their lives as well. We often think of who's influencing us, but who are we influencing? Of course, that's the gospel mission. I listened to kind of stumbled on this one, but a podcast this weekend on Albert Einstein. He was weird, He was smart, but he was different. My goodness. But I'd seen a quote from him. Stay away from negative people. They have a problem for every solution. Yeah. How about that? And that is exactly my point. The Christian church, the Christian family, ought to be the exact opposite of that. Because we have Jesus, who is a solution to every single problem in this world. We have that. We have Him, a person, a living God. And we want to act different than that. We have hope in Jesus. When we have hope in Jesus, we believe in a good God who has very good purposes, good intentions, good provisions, and a very good will that is to be done. And so it is important that we shape our families to be hope-based, faith-based in all that Christ is doing. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the faith, for the hope, the good things you sow into us. God, would you help us. God, when it feels, if you watch the news or it just feels like the world is burning all around, so many things to strip us of hope. God, would you just give us in those moments like an elevator, just zip us up to give a more comprehensive view. Maybe a view like you see. Where God, nothing is outside of your reach. No person is outside of your love. And not one soul should be left hopeless. So God, we want to embrace that in ourselves. We want to make that our mission to sow hope into the people in our lives. We bless you today. Amen.